All right. Well, good morning. There's still a few people trickling in, but we're going to get started this morning. We're welcome. We're glad you're here this morning for our Q&A with our pastoral candidate for adult discipleship, Mike Scherf. And Mark is going to come up and lead that and give you a little bit of info on the format of the morning and how we'll kind of journey through the next hour. But thankful for you for being here. Continue to ask for your prayers and for this process, for the Scherfs, and for the Lord to just continue to lead clearly. And in 2 Sundays after the morning service, we'll continue to aim towards a vote, and we'll be sending out more information about that in the coming days as well. So just continue to ask for your prayers, and we're thankful for your presence here this morning. And let me open with a reading from Psalm 81, and then I'll pray. Verse 9 says, "Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you." So we're gathering this morning to do this together, to open our mouths wide so the Lord would fill us through his word, with his presence of the Spirit with us this day, leading us and guiding us. And we're considering calling Mike to be one of those men who leads us through the pastors of the word, to help us hear the word of the Lord, to teach us to seek him and know him, and to be fed on the finest that God has for us. So we're thankful, and let's pray towards that end. Father, we ask that you would come, that you would continue to shape us as a people after your own hearts, that as we heard last week, we would be the people of God, founded and loving the word of God, shaped by it, feeding on it, knowing it. And God, we ask that even this morning, as we consider these things, you would help us, you would lead us, you would give us the mind of Christ as we continue to seek your will and having another man come among us to shepherd your people, to lead us in the life-giving pastures of your word, to help us to turn away from every other false God, every other false claim to life and joy and happiness, and to help us fix our eyes on Christ alone. So we're thankful. We ask that you would be with us during this time, and that you would be with Mike and Mark as they lead us, and we ask for your grace in these moments. Amen.
Thanks, JJ. Mike, why don't you come on up? So we have a dual purpose here in this Q&A session, and one is for you to hear from Mike himself on several aspects of his testimony and ministry. I have some questions I'm going to ask him that'll probably prompt some questions in your mind as well. I'll stop after a couple minutes and provide an opportunity for you to ask questions of Mike and hear what he has to say. At about 10:25, we're going to end with a closing comment from Mike on what he would say is the church's most urgent need. Okay, so you can be thinking about what that would be as well. So let's start off and get right to it. Mike, why don't you explain a little bit about your work as a pastor in Falmouth, where you just came from, but specifically how that grew you as a Christian man.
Sure, yeah. So I would say a couple things there. Well, I was the only pastor there, so it's a church of about 50 people. Though I was the only pastor there, I didn't try to run the show, so to speak, but I did the teaching and preaching Sundays and Wednesdays and things like that. The Lord used that to help me in certain areas, shape me, I think the question said. I was a Christian man in a couple of different areas. One was continued growth in not only knowledge of the word, but the application of it, not only in the lives of people, but in my own life as well. It's one of those things where I think we'll get to some of this stuff maybe later, but you'll get education in the different fields that you're in, formal education, but then when you get the J-O-B, you're real time. So then people look to you, and what do you say about these sorts of things? So it stretched me, my faith in the Lord. It grew my confidence in God. The Spirit just really pressed that in to me while I was there that this isn't your thing. Don't worry about the questions or the life situations that you find yourself in. His grace is always sufficient for us, and that comes specifically to me in that situation, that time in my life, through his word, and just grew a big confidence that I had in him. The other thing that how it shaped me as a Christian man was to realize some of the more personal things that the big theology of the sovereignty of God has for us, specifically for me, that I am who I am. This is the guy that God created me to be. He knew exactly what he was doing. This beautiful face and all these things that I have, giftings, lack of giftings, all of these sorts of things, God, the scripture is clear that he has mapped out our paths for us, the steps we would take. He's drawn the lines for us as to where we would be. And so no accidents along the path. So when I end up in Falmouth at Clam River Chapel, God in his grace and sovereignty prepped me for that. Didn't need me, doesn't need any of us, but graciously calls us to that. And then this little nugget, he never commands us without enabling us. And so there was much rest and growth in my life.
Good, thank you. Tell us about your master's degree that you hold and how that has served you through your ministry time and how it will serve you in the future, too.
Okay, sure. Yeah, so an MA in Systematic Theology from Grand Rapids Theological Seminary. Systematic Theology is a system of putting together all of the different things about God and life. So it'll look at sin, and it'll pull all that God's Word has to say about sin, and it'll categorize that for you. The Spirit, the church, and all these sorts of things. So for me, it's helped me as a in ministry in pulling all of the different facets of ministry together and seeing that these aren't just a bunch of disjointed, unrelated things that we happen to find ourselves in. But again, God in his grace to us has given his Spirit and his Word to us, and there is a not pumped about this phraseology, but a method to the madness and how things how things in the church will unfold. So, yeah, I would say that it's helped me maybe not get lost in all the details or overwhelmed by all the details, but understand that Scripture touches on all of those things, and if we rely on the Spirit through his Word, we can find a smooth and productive path through all those sorts of things.
Good, thank you. Many of you have seen the Gospel Coalition. They ran a series of blogs that were answering a question, and the most popular pastors and theologians that we'd all would love were answering this question: what didn't seminary teach you? And so I'm going to pose that question to Mike now and see, in all of your experience in ministry so far,
yeah,
what didn't seminary teach you that needed to occur in other contexts?
Go to the TGC site, and those guys will say it much better than I. My personal experience was things like people don't care. I mean, you show up with a degree, whether you wear it on your sleeve or not. Sometimes people just they don't care, and I don't mean that in a negative kind of way. They just want to either on the good side of things, they just want to hear from the Word. So open the Word, help us get through it. The church specifically that I was at has been around for about 100 years. So, a guy like myself shows up, and for people who have been at it for so long, nothing much is impressive to them. And that's actually a good way, I think, the way it should be. So, going through the classes, these are obviously big things that is important for all of us to understand better about God. Maybe some of those practical things like that you can have this degree, but it won't mean much all the time to people. Other things, I think sometimes in seminary, and that can get ingrained in the people who are going through the programs, that once they find themselves in ministry, they have certain assumptions on the people, like everybody here today is a follower of Jesus Christ, is a disciple, and is walking with the Lord. But Scripture is clear that there's a starting point with that, right? It just doesn't happen. You don't get grandfathered in. And so that was an interesting experience in my life. Give you an example, visiting some widows in the church was a big deal for me. So in my visitations of the widows, I was just trying to get to know them, and so I'd ask what I thought were simple things about the gospel, their coming to faith in Christ, and it was like, you know, nothing going on there. And so not to try to squeeze things out of them or make them to say things that I wanted them to say, I'd have to kind of go back to square one, so to speak, and think, okay, I just want to befriend this widow. And recognizing my responsibility that God has called me to, the most pressing thing in her life is her relationship with the Lord. So how do I get to there when it feels like I'm pulling teeth? And coming from many of those visits with a joy in my heart that maybe that was the first time that this widow had heard the gospel. And she had been at church for, you know, 87 years. And so those sorts of things, maybe they mentioned them through the classes, but I didn't pick up much of that stuff. So I think real, just a hands-on experience in walking with people, you can't really teach it, you experience it. And so that's, I think that was my experience, and things that seminary really couldn't maybe teach.
Okay, good. Thank you. I'm going to ask Mike one more question, and then we'll stop and take a break and hear from you guys any questions you'll have for him. From the time you heard about this position up until today, tell us about your interest in doing it.
Okay. It's a job, right? Hardly any, yeah. So I say that kind of jokingly. Okay. Really interested from the get-go. I've known of Five Points for a long time. Grew up in Allen Park, so about 30 miles from here. So in the similar circles that you folks would find yourselves in. I was the youth minister at this church in Allen Park for several years. Knew of Five Points. Had pastors, I think, would come here. I know Dan Chittick has been here, maybe others, and doing some pulpit supply. Heard of Dan Cummings, listened to some audio, just was blessed by that. So the idea of coming alongside with you folks here at Five Points from the get-go was an exciting prospect, not only for myself, but my wife, Nicole, and our kids. So so excitement there, definitely kidding about the part that's just a job, although it is a job. But the idea that that Five Points isn't just a good church, they have big views of God, which is huge. So all of you, I'm sure, have friends and family. They're at many different churches, and they may have experiences there where God isn't made much of, although they may put that tagline on their website or something, but people are. Churches then become driven by preferences, and the next thing you know, you've made sidesteps away from things that God has clearly established for his church to be. My experience, not only this past month or so in the journey with Five Points, but previous to that, has been anything but that. So to know that Five Points is a place that cares about people, but more so cares about God, is a great thing for us to consider, the possibility of coming together with them.
Great, thank you. All right, questions from any of you? If you could just raise your hand and I'll get what you can. Ken.
Yeah, so Ken, right to the point, I'm not at that church right now. So we were with a, I'll give you kind of the summation of the story and then later, because it's a long one. We were with an organization that seeks to keep rural churches in North America alive, recognizing that in the community, the gospel presence is through the local church. So we joined them about 5 years ago. They slotted us for this little town that we never heard of, Falmouth, Michigan. So we went with the hopes of coming alongside the folks and serving in the capacity that God has gifted us in. I mentioned earlier they've been around for 100 years, but just struggling in terms of numbers and these sorts of things, just being alive, really. And so our hope there was that around year mark 4 or 5, that we could reevaluate and see where they're doing in terms of things like self-sustainability. That was a big deal for myself, that a local church should be able to take care of itself, recognizing that there are situations where churches, even here in the States, I think a lot of times we think of maybe villages in Africa or something that need ongoing support forever and ever. But it's interesting, even those local churches in Africa, if they're moving, I think, in a biblical direction or moving towards sustainability, that always doesn't mean cash, but it means doing things, having ideas that allows them to be who they are without depending on somebody for, you know, a long period of time. So so what we began seeing about year 4, that it's that idea that sometimes a crutch can be a turn into a thing that actually does more damage than good. I recognized that that was a heavy critique to bring to the table, so I tried to gently press in on some of those things. But yeah, it really just became apparent not only to us, but also my right-hand man there, a guy by the name of Dave. He was a deacon there on the consistory board. And when we started pushing into these things, the reason that some of this came to the surface is we were saying things like, we really want to buy in for the long haul here. So in terms of, we want to get out of the parsonage into our own home here. We want to be able to get off of support, because we, like these things that I just referenced, sometimes ongoing support just puts a ceiling on things, and we thought, well, maybe I could do a bivocational thing, and maybe that would maybe jumpstart some things. So we talked to Dave about it, and basically Dave took 20-plus years of experience at the church and volleyed back with, don't do that. And when I said why, you know, it was basically, we have 4 years of hunches. He's got a couple decades of experience knowing that the people really, just to say what it was, they really don't care. They'd be happy just for me to work more and be there just so that they can keep the doors open, sort of thing. So then when we had these conversations, then brought a lot to the surface that our time here is limited, not only with the church, but the organization as well. And so as much as we would have liked to have a bigger transition period into helping them better do something, it was seen in different ways, and so it ended pretty abruptly, actually. A sad sort of situation. So I was going to say, most of them don't know that I'm sitting here today, but I did actually get a text this morning from that Dave guy praying for you. I know you're there today, so wishing the Lord's good on you. So that's where it sits right now. So like I said, it's a big conversation. I'm sure that probably brings other things, but yeah, I'd be more than happy to talk. So yeah, it's a good question, though.
Other questions?
Yeah, I want you to pretend something. I want you to pretend that I'm not a believer.
Okay.
Drinking coffee. And,
you're not a believer? What'd you say next? Okay, we're getting coffee.
Taking coffee. You explained the gospel to me. I received Christ. And I look at my watch, and I have like 4 minutes left. And I say to you, okay, Mike, what's the next step? And where do I go from here?
Go to church.
I
mean, you've got 4 minutes for me to converse with you or to tell you what to...
What's next in my life? Go ahead,
you need to plug into a church that preaches the gospel that you just received. And then that's it. I mean, that may be too simplistic of an answer, but that's the church is underrated in a world that looks for the big and the flashy and these sorts of things. But God in his goodness to us and his sovereign wisdom has created this thing we call the church, and it's for you, and because you need it and the church needs you. And so, yeah, that getting to a church, join that church for the long haul is going to have a million benefits, not only for you but for the church, and that's the way that God made it to be.
Okay, other questions? I've got more coming up here, but I'm just giving you guys a chance to ask.
Yours may be
on your mind.
More fun than Mark's, but
for sure they are.
Wes.
So you have
any of you guys? JJ, you don't have a book that you've written, do you? Pilgrim's Progress? Wait a second. The church answer, the Bible. Okay, I wasn't listening well. Thanks, Nicole. Pilgrim's Progress. This might be an interesting one for you. The Ragamuffin Gospel. I don't know, man. What'd you say? Oh, and an Agatha Christie for Nicole. The Great Exchange by Bridges.
All right, there'll be another opportunity for you to ask some questions. I've got a couple more here I think we should hear from Mike on. Mike, you've been a youth pastor, a lead pastor, and now you're contemplating a role as an adult discipleship pastor. Pastoral work is pastoral work, but tell us why the interest in adult discipleship at this time.
Yeah, sure. I almost want to say the caveat of God's sovereignty, but I don't want to say that, the caveat. But in God's sovereignty, we step back and see how he steers everything, right? No accidents, only assignments from the good hand of the Lord. So the growth that I hope and saw happen in my life as a youth minister, the growth and the continued need for more that I saw in my life as the lead pastor, and now considering this this position here, seems like a pretty neat melding of those things. Adult discipleship is a exciting thing for me to consider, because discipleship is, for lack of a better way to say it, the name of the game in the church life, right? I mean, discipleship, that's what it's all about. If you know your Bible as well, you know that that's how God works. So adult discipleship is at the crux of it all. From the beginning to the end, that's how the Lord works. It's the cool stuff like the Romans 12 and the 1 Corinthians 12 stuff that talks about the body and the gifting that God has graciously given to us. But that shows up in adults and how we live our lives. And most of that takes place, I think, throughout the rest of the week, right? I mean, Sundays we show up and it's a celebration of what Christ has done for us. It's a time to make much of God and to remember who he is. But the rest of the week is where when we're filled up, it comes out, right? So I've seen by God's grace places like our sending church where I was the youth minister at, Bethesda Baptist Church, places like this, other places that I've had the opportunity to go and spend some time with, that churches that are about discipleship are churches that makes much of God, churches that are joyful, churches that are grace-filled, places that you want to be a part of. So, for me personally, it's an exciting thing for me to be able to see the different things that the Lord has taught me, equipped me with. I don't slot myself as the answer man for the adult discipleship here, but the opportunity to come alongside and to use the giftings and experiences that God has given to me to come alongside and to help such a beautiful thing continue to move forward is a exciting prospect for me.
Good. And then you've been the lead pastor at the previous church, and now you're coming in as not the lead pastor. Where we have a lead pastor and we have a council of elders. Talk about how those relationships will work, how you see that going forward with those different hierarchies, if you
sure.
will. We're not hierarchical, but there is a lead pastor here, and you were that role, and now you're not going to be. How does that work in your mind?
Yeah, Bishop Mike to no longer Bishop Mike. I'm just kidding, but yeah. it's again, it's an exciting thing for me to be able to see a church that takes God's design for his church seriously, because there is just joy and security found in that. And again, I just alluded to it, but I've been in churches where that is obvious. And I don't know how else to say it other than it is such a joyful experience to be a part of something like that, that the Lord coming out of being the lead guy to wondering what was next. That's what my parents, Nicole's, other people would ask me. So, you know, you've done that, what are you looking for now? And I think the Lord just gave me the thought that I've seen people affected by the grace of God, all the theology and the doctrines of grace and how that evidences itself in life, and I want to be a part of that. And so seeing how the Lord works behind all of those things, to be at a place like I've been meeting with you elders, you know, and to be able to, is this a card-playing church? I don't know if it is or not. But anyways, to tip my hand and to feel confident in doing that, to show you the cards that I'm playing, I'm not angling for anything, and to be able to hear that reciprocated is a good thing for me to be. So knowing JJ over the years, asking him lots of questions, talking to you folks, it's obvious that again the focus here is not on us and making much of us, which if that was, then it would be more of a defensive sort of a thing, posturing sort of a thing. But yeah, the Lord gives us more and more, the longer we spend with him and around his people and in his word, more of a posture of grace where we can realize that God's sovereignty is moving in our lives, and he gives us desires that that maybe we hadn't had before. So that's how I'm viewing all of those sorts of things.
Good. And even at this stage where we're still mutually evaluating one another, if you will, how has the Lord used the opportunity here that we're considering to grow you and Nicole specifically as a couple?
Yeah. Just more confidence in him. More confidence in more confidence in letting God's plan unfold as we are responsible in doing the things that he sets in front of us. Versus what, well, I think Nicole and I have talked about that, versus manipulating things. So, you know, you could have our idea of what we want, and then we could try to then say, how can we get there? And then you can start to kind of manipulate situations and not show your full card, your deck, so to speak, so that you can get maybe where you want to be because you're afraid of how somebody may respond to how you're talking. And so you have much more of a guarded kind of a sense to you. But yeah, the process has been one of that, of just continued confidence in the Lord, and not feeling like we have to manipulate and we have to steer things. But the Lord tells us that he has much good for us as we walk with him. So we're just trying to figure out if this is the good thing that the Lord has for us. And there's just rest coming from that. So, yeah.
Yeah, good. Thank you. Another question for both of you. And, Nicole, you can chime in with Mike as you are so led. Who has been instrumental in each of your lives as you've gone through different seasons and changes, work and ministry, parenting, just advice or helps that you receive from other people about living this Christian life? Looking for the people now. Wes asked a good question about what books you take along. Mm-hmm. I want to know what people you might take along or who has been most instrumental in each of your lives so far.
Yeah. I'll speak for Nicole, have been blessed to have lots of godly friends in our lives that are true friends, you know, speak to you like you need to be heard. Rather than things that you want said to you. So I take my buddies with me. I've got, and they're all at different places in their lives of, you know, one's an elder, one's a PhD, highfalutin guy somewhere, you know. Another guy's a pastor in a small church. But yeah, my buddies have been used by God in my life to speak to me. Definitely people in the ministry, former lead teaching elder at Bethesda, Dan Chittick was really instrumental in my life. Guys in ministry that I feel like are just down-to-earth guys. Guy by the name of Christopher Ash, he doesn't know me from anybody, but I know him from his books, and just a genuineness in him to acknowledge things about the difficulties of things like ministry and how we can walk with God through that in a good way. It doesn't have to be the horror stories that you always hear. So that's, you know, my friends and guys like that. I don't know, would you?
Yeah.
Miss Marple, maybe, or? That's an Agatha Christie joke. Okay.
When you ask who do you go to, I think my aunt is, she's married to a pastor, and she's similar to me in a lot of ways, and so I would probably go to her because she's like a way more mature version of me. What would I do in the future? And then I think my grandma is just a really... trying to pick people that won't make me cry. That probably wasn't a good one. She's just been a really godly influence in my life and an example for me of just a real person who, you know, sometimes people are so nice, you're like, what's going on there? But she's just a normal, you know, has her moments of whatever, but you can just see her trust in the Lord. And then... probably my friend Beth has been huge. We have a lot of similarities, and again, maybe that's not good to pick people who are similar to you because they're going to agree with you. But she's been a huge help to me and an encouragement to me.
Good, thanks. We'd all like to find the more mature version of ourselves somewhere and say, please speak to me and help me. Yeah, that's good. Thank you. How about some of the specific advice you've received from these people or from people around you during this whole process that's helped you?
Don't take the first job that comes your way.
Is this the first one?
No.
Okay.
It's pretty just close, sure. Though. It's pretty close. But yeah, right from the gate, don't take the first job that comes your way. Because, and this is where a lot of the grace of God towards us and our friends has shown up, because, you know, we raised support to do this thing with this church where we were at, financial support. So when that ends, you know, a lot of times so does your financial support, but because it was supported by these friends who knew us, it was a genuine support. So it's easy to say, don't take the first job that comes your way. But it had much more depth to it because they're the ones who are saying, because we're supporting you and we're with you until the Lord gives you what you feel like this, you know, is the right thing for you and your wife and your kids. So, you know, that helps me. I'm kind of I can easy to get blinders on in my life sometimes. And so for them to say, because this is important, not only for you, but for your wife and for your kids, and recognizing seasons of life and transitions and those sorts of things. So yeah, enough.
I hear my Aunt Claudia going, don't say it. Whatever you're going to say, don't say it. Just hold on to it for a minute and then think about if you really want to say that.
Okay, back to you, congregation, for other questions. Rich.
So, being a pastor of adult discipleship, I have three questions. One is, how would you define discipleship? How do you see that playing out here? And what do you see as your role?
Okay, yeah, so a disciple is somebody who is being mentored or taught by somebody else. So a Christian disciple is a student of Jesus, so is a follower of Christ. We have his words in our hands, and he not only has told us what we can expect, but he's given us the playbook for life. So a disciple of Jesus is one who begins that journey. I mentioned that earlier. So it's somebody who has come to faith in Christ, who's drawn his or her line in the sand and say, I'm following Jesus. that never ends for that person. He follows Jesus and continues to learn and to be a disciple until we see Jesus face to face. So there isn't a time in our life when we've got it and we no longer need Jesus. So that provides us with, JJ mentioned a lot of this last week, it should provide, the church should then become a place where people can show up and say, how was your week? It was brutal, right? I know as well as you all know that doesn't mean we're giving up on Jesus. We're walking with Jesus. I'm here today because this is Jesus's body and I need to be here. And that shapes differently in our lives. But a disciple is one who is with Jesus and is listening to Jesus and is obeying Jesus.
Mine was more like, what is discipleship?
Discipleship, what is it? Okay, so how does it, yes, thanks, Rich. So how it takes place in church is Ephesians 4, God has given his church, right? He never commands without enabling, so he doesn't say make disciples, Matthew 28, right, and just say go at it. So make disciples, this is how you make disciples. I will provide for you, so I provide pastors and teachers for you who will then open up my word to then apply it to life corporately, but also individually, which is a greater desire of my heart to walk alongside personally with people. So that happens not only from pastors and teachers, but it's just different areas that the Lord does that. He calls his people, moms and dads, to do the same thing in the home, right? And that's Deuteronomy is a beautiful picture of discipleship, which is when you're walking and laying down and eating, you're talking of me and you're teaching your children what it is to follow me. So, yeah, discipleship is helping somebody understand the word and how to apply it to their life and walking with them in that. So, what were the other? Okay, yeah, so this is would be a new one for me. So I've kind of processed this for myself that it's less of me the one doing a small group, more than me the one helping the small group leaders understand the bigger picture as to where we want to go in terms of discipleship. So I think it can get dicey, but just to put it simply, yeah, we just want to make sure that we are together in what God's word has for us as his people and where we need to go. So then that means that, my role then would be to make sure that the people who are teaching in these roles of discipleship know those same things. What does God have for us? Where does he want us to go? So that there's going to be some breakdown because on this side of heaven, that's the way it goes. But if we can have a clear idea as to what Jesus has called his church to be, then, you know, we'll be able to. So then we want to make sure that the people who are teaching the others have those things clarified as well. So I don't know if that, okay. All right.
Tim.
Yeah, I like the way Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15. So I want to remind you of what the gospel is so that you don't believe in vain. The gospel is that Christ came, died for our sins, was buried, rose again. There's an objectivity to that, that's what it is, that we need a Savior because we're sinners. God loved us, sent his son Jesus to not only pay the penalty for us, but to live the life that we could have lived. So it's not just, you know, the payment wiping our account back to zero. We need righteousness. So Jesus does both of those things for us. But it's interesting that Paul says, I want to remind you. So it's not something, I think, that Paul is saying that you got it once, you're done, you're fine. But this idea that we are sinners, we need Jesus. We come to faith and we're trusting in him. We're depending on him from that day that he graciously opens our eyes until we're with him again.
Other questions? Alan.
Yeah, Yeah, so if you like theology, it was a fun situation in my life because I came into historically reformed Paedo-Baptist church that had done that for 100 years. I'm not a Paedo-Baptist. So the church, when they joined this organization, had to become non-denominational. That's just one of the things that they said you did. So you can say that all you want, and a church that is looking at the possibility of having to close the doors, they're going to have a greater likelihood to say okay without actually understanding the cost that is involved in something like that. So I don't necessarily know that the organization, easy for me to say, I don't know if the organization did a great job of walking them through what that then looks like. Like, for instance, the baptismal font that you'll see on the platform up there, folks, we're never going to send you a guy who's a Paedo-Baptist who's going to be using that thing. So is that still okay with you, these sorts of things? So that's just an example. So for me, I'm reformed in my theology. So when I go there and I see it, this is a church that's been reformed for 100 years, even if they may have made a sidestep in different places that I may not have taken, they've got, you know, their bread and butter is the Heidelberg Catechism, and it's a beautiful catechism. There may be things in there that we will, you know, I would disagree with here and there about certain things. But they had some, the theological grounding, I think, was pretty similar to where 5 points would be, you know, aside from things like I just mentioned, Paedo, Credo, things like that. But just a serious thing for them, at least when the church was started, and I think for a few years, that our thoughts about God, our theology really does matter in our life. So I had lots of similarities, but then when it became non-denominational, that means you'd have people from all stripes coming. Methodist, Baptist, Plymouth Brethren, Presbyterians. So I think at the end of the day, lots of similarities. It got fun, though, once you introduced all these other mixes, which I'm sure are probably represented here at 5 points, I would guess. But the theology of 5 points, when I read it, for me personally, was music to my ears. But then in comparison to where this church was, at least at one point, very similar.
Another question.
Outside of the ministry here, I mean, you know, outside of your ministry per se, but what are your interests? You know, as a person, as a man, you get outside of here, you know, other than just fellowshipping.
Sure, yeah. Nicole's my main interest in life. We've been married for 16 years, and I'm serious. So we like to spend lots of time together doing things. Our kids, one of them we really like. But we enjoy spending time together doing family things. I like the months of October and November and the year of Michigan. I'm a bow hunter. I enjoy bow hunting. Before we moved, I got into woodworking. Once we moved, I didn't have much of a place to set up any sort of a shop. But I enjoy those sorts of things, working with my hands, playing around in the woods. So,
good. One more, and then we'll have Mike give a closing comment.
Ava, do you want to answer that question, or you want me to? Just kidding. I knew she wanted it. So our kids, Ava, Lila, Max, and Grant, they're excited, but they've also been on a bit of a whirlwind tour of life. So there's lots of different dynamics at play. I've got a 14-year-old, a 12-year-old, 10, and a 7. So they're all at different places. They're excited about being with mom and dad in a church that cares about the Lord and about people. But yeah, they're excited. They're excited about being closer to grandma and grandpa and, you know, grandma and grandpa. Friends that we, you know, we're still really close with, all of our connections, our supporters down in Allen Park. So being this much closer kind of puts us on the radar again, so to speak. So, yeah, excited about it. Thanks for asking, though. Yeah.
Finally, Mike, as we close up this Q&A session, thanks for answering the questions. The last one we want to hear from you is, what's the most urgent need for the church today, and what can we do about it?
Yeah. What a good question, huh? So I'm gonna snatch something that I heard Jerry Bridges say one time. We got to know Jerry Bridges a little bit at our church in Bethesda. He had some connections there, so we were able to spend some time with him. But he said, and I think he's right as I think about that question and just my life in the church, to have an ever-growing awareness of the holiness of God. Because you know in your own life experientially, that's what has changed your life. And as you read Scripture, that's what changes people's lives. When Isaiah encounters the holiness of God, what happens, right? When Paul encounters Jesus, what happens? When people encounter the holiness of God, it makes them aware of who God is. It makes them aware of their guilt before this holy God. It at the same time, though, makes them aware of, it stirs their hearts towards the beautiful news of the gospel. And it generates in our hearts a gratitude. So if you know any of Jerry Bridges and his writings, that would be then his motivation for our pursuit of holiness. And I think those... an ever-growing awareness of the holiness of God, which is why it's such a needful thing for a church to keep the spotlight on God. So a practical thing that we can do is to continue to keep the spotlight on God. One of the best ways we do that is to be people of the book who are for real about God's Word, because it's through God's Word that we encounter God, right, and His holiness. And so as we have those things, just an idea that we need an ever-growing awareness of it, and we need that because, just like I mentioned earlier, Paul says, I want to remind you, we need to be reminded because we're prone to forget, right? Where are my keys? Where's my phone? But bigger things in life, like the holiness of God and how that has an effect on me. So, yeah, an ever-growing awareness of the holiness of God, and what we can do about that is to continue, no matter what our society and culture does around us, that we aren't budging from the Word.
Good. That's a good word. Let me say that you probably thought of other questions for Mike and Nicole. If you would hold those until after the service and catch up with them, that'd be great. He's going to scoot out of here in just a second and get prepared for the service to come. But let me pray for us, and we'll be dismissed. And hopefully this has been helpful and informative as we contemplate this potential calling here. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the church and for your word and for Christ and for your sovereign, holy goodness and rule over all things and care for each one of us individually. I pray that we'll be wise and discerning, that you grant the same to Mike and Nicole as we contemplate this potential match here. I pray that, Lord, you would bless the ministry here, that we would, as Mike said, keep the spotlight on you, stay focused on you and your goodness and holiness, that we would be helped toward heaven. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.